We are confounded. The people begin by saying that. This is a cry of spiritual disorientation. It's a recognition that something has went deeply wrong. There has been a problem within the nation. There has been a great sin that has been committed. We are confounded. It implies shame and humiliation and astonishment. It is the language of one who is spiritually stunned. The proud and self-assured people of Judah once believed that they were untouchable.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. And welcome to our program today. We're delighted that you have joined us here on Let the Bible Speak, and we trust that the preaching and the ministry of God's precious truth would indeed be a rich blessing to your soul. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church for the second part of a message entitled The Tragedy of a Desecrated Church.
When judgment comes, how sad it is that we're not confounded, that we're not considering the seriousness. Judah were not disturbed by their sin. They were blind to their decline. They mocked the prophets. The temple stood, yes, but the glory had departed. The signs were there, and they were unconfounded. O dear believer, do not be blind to the signs of God's displeasure. Do not be blind to the signs in which God is saying to your soul, you need to change your ways. When we think of modern Christianity, there is much religion, there is much noise, there is much activity, there is much loudness, but repentance is silent, holiness is absent. There are many who are confounded, many who are confounded. Oh, that we would be a confounded people, humble in the sight of God. When was the last time that you thought of the state of the church? When you looked at the state of your own heart, when you looked at the sense of your sin, if you are confounded, oh, that is a great thing. You must pray that the Lord would indeed work within your heart. Let us not despise being confounded. Let us not ignore sorrow for sin. We think of the Church of Christ today, the tragedy of a desecrated church. Is the church today confounded, or is it filled with pride? Churches that once preached the truth are now compromised. Worship marked by reverence is now entertainment. Holiness, which once defined God's people, has been replaced by worldliness. And there are many who are not confounded, they are content. The standards of the world are being applied to the church of Christ. Oh, are you spiritually aware of these things? Are you discerning of these things? That you see the great need to be broken over sin, to be found at the place of prayer seeking God? We see the cry of spiritual brokenness. But secondly, there is the burden of spiritual reproach. The burden of spiritual reproach. We are confounded, verse 51, because we have heard reproach. The people are not only ashamed because of their condition, they are ashamed because they heard something. They heard reproach. What is reproach? It's mocking words. It's scornful speech. It's the contempt of their enemies. And this reproach stirs them to feel their disgrace. Reproach being that disapproval. A reproach being that disgrace that is piled upon them. And when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they destroyed the city, but they mocked the God of heaven. They went into the temple of God. They treated it like any other building. They took the sacred vessels from God's house. They placed them in the houses of their idols in Babylon. Daniel 5 tells us about those holy vessels and how they were taken out in the party that was held, and how the gods of wood and stone and silver were praised and worshipped by the vessels that were reserved for the holy God of heaven. And God came, the hand wrote judgment on the wall, Daniel 5. This was the loss of honor. We have heard reproach. We have heard reproach. The most painful type of reproach is that which is true. That which is true. If you were the most handsome man in church today, and someone said on the way out, you look like an ogre. Well, the mirror this morning told you that's not true. You're maybe not going to be so bothered by it. You may be more bothered by the attitude of the person who thought it appropriate to call you names like that. You're maybe not so worried about it. But what if the reproach was true? What if the things that were said were true? How hurtful and how painful that is. And the Israelites were forced to face the reality that they had brought dishonor upon the name of their God. Because of hypocrisy, because of idolatry, because of the shallow religion that they had. God was not weak, their God was not weak, but they had treated him lightly. And this shame, the shame of reproach came upon them, and it was deserved because of their attitude toward the God of heaven. Oh, we do bear reproach. We bear the reproach of Christ. We bear the disapproval of the world against Christ. But we can also bear the reproach of our failures and our sin and our wickedness. We can think of the Church of Christ. There can be much reproach upon the church. Much of it is not persecution for the sake of righteousness, but reproach that has been earned because of sin, because of preaching a gospel that is hollow and light, because of becoming worldly. Some reproach comes because we stand against sin. But often we can bring reproach upon ourselves because of our sin. When we look at the world outside, what does the world think of us? What does the world think of our congregation? What does the world think of you as a believer? Do they think of truth and holiness? Or do they see hypocrisy and contradictions? People in Jeremiah's day eventually realized the reproach because of their sin. It pierced their hearts. It stripped away their pride. It forced them to confess, we are confounded because we've heard reproach. This is a moment not of despair, but again, a moment of awaking. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That is the right response to reproach. Oh, if that reproach is true, if that reproach pains our hearts, if it is something, yes, it is very much painful. It is hurtful. But is it true? Is it true? Then we need to search and try our ways. What did the people do back in the day of Jeremiah in 2 Chronicles 36? Jeremiah brought the true message and they mocked him. And they did many things to Jeremiah. He was persecuted for the cause of God and for speaking the truth. But the attitude was not one of humility. It was not one of repentance. It was not one of bearing reproach. The pointing out of sin should make us feel that reproach. If it is true, we should not kick up with pride. We should earnestly search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. We can think of the reproach borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews said that we are to bear His reproach. When we hear reproach rightly, if it is true and we are brought low under it, we are driven. Who are we driven to? The Savior, the one who died for us. There at the cross, He dealt with the reproach of sin. He shed His blood for us. When we feel the reproach of sin, it should draw us to the Savior. It should draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel the reproach of sin today? Do you feel the disgrace of sin in your life? Well, turn to the Savior. Look to the Christ who died that sinners can be saved. The burden of reproach comes when sin has made us a scandal. If we repent, if we look to the Savior, oh, that we would find rest and peace with Him. The psalmist said, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. There is respect, not reproach, in keeping the commandments of the Lord. If Judah had looked to God and humbled themselves, there would be no reproach, there would be no judgment. But they did not have respect unto the commandments of God. Self came first. Their own thoughts and wickedness came before the God of heaven. Oh, believer, today, what about reproach? Is your heart desensitized to God's warnings for your soul? Thirdly, I want you to see the shame of spiritual desecration. The shame of spiritual desecration. Shame hath covered our faces, Jeremiah says in verse 51. Shame hath covered our faces. This is not a casual embarrassment or a light regret. If you were here at the church on a Friday evening, you would have seen somebody who was here, myself. I went to the pulpit to look for something. I came down, but instead of going this way, I went this way. The lights were off. I couldn't see too well, and I almost fell on my face at the bottom of the steps. I feel a little bit of pain in my ankle because of that as well. And of course, if I did that this morning, there would be a little bit of light embarrassment. That is completely different to the shame that is in this verse. We can laugh at ourselves sometimes when we're embarrassed, but this is something that is deep, and something that is intense, and something that is found within our hearts. There is shame covering the face because they have turned from God, because sin has come upon them, because there has been that ruin. In Hebrew thought, to cover one's face with shame was to acknowledge the full burden of guilt and failure before God and man. This is shame that comes from knowing that we have sinned, that we have grieved a holy God, that what has been made pure is polluted, that we have brought dishonor upon His name. This is a shame that acknowledges our guilt. And this is what we need to do as the people of God. We are to acknowledge our guilt. Shame is not a mistake. It is not false humility. It is not an overreaction, but it is that proper response when we see the full horror of our sin and wickedness. Ezra said, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. He felt the weight of His sin. And this is what our thought is about. Shame comes upon us because we feel the burden of our sin. It's a holy shame. We live in a day and an age. We live in a world that says there's no need to be ashamed. Do what you want. Live your life. Engage in whatever you want. God's word does not matter. There is no shame. Churches have bought into that thinking and they accept everything. Or some churches accept almost everything that we find in this world. But we don't find that acceptance in the word of God. We find love and grace, but we don't find an accepting of sin. We find love and grace to the sinner, but we don't find an accepting of their sin. But this world says there's no need to be ashamed. We can think of the sins that we do day by day. Oh, there's no need to be ashamed. Yes, you might be ashamed if you're caught robbing the bank downtown. There would be shame. But so many of the sins we commit day by day, this world says there's no shame. Why? Because the televisions, maybe not so much television nowadays, but all the forms of entertainment that we have are filled with depictions of sin. Light sins, trivial sins, things that we're not to be ashamed about, says this world. It's a normal part of life, the world says. But God says it is sin. It is sin. Jeremiah says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. But shame is an evidence of spiritual life. If you truly honor God and love the God of heaven, you're not going to redefine sin. But your shame at your sin is a sign that there is spiritual life. Only those who feel the shame of sin can repent. Only those who are troubled can be turned. Only those who see their sin see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today who redefine sin to tolerate it, who excuse compromise, who laugh at things that should make us weep. Again, that is the attitude of not taking God's word seriously. Oh, there are things that can be permitted. Oh, we laugh at the strictness of others, some will say. But they're laughing at obedience to the word of God. Shame hath covered our faces. There is a corporate element here. The people speak as one. This is an individual failure. It's a group. It's a congregational, a national failure. And this is a lesson for the church today that when compromise comes in, when there is that desecration, when sin comes in, it affects the whole body. When sin is tolerated, it affects the church. When worship is degraded, when the word is neglected, when the world is welcomed in, the church of Christ is all affected. Oh, that we would see that shame. What is the remedy for shame? What is the remedy for sin and the shame that that sin causes? It is Christ alone. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He took that shame upon him that we might be forgiven and cleansed and redeemed and restored. Oh, that we would look to Christ when we have that shame of sin, that we would cast our eyes. Dear sinner, look to the Savior. Think of the shame of your sin. Christ is the one who can cleanse you and make you whole. And fourthly and finally, we see the sorrow of spiritual invasion. The sorrow of spiritual invasion. At the end of this verse, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. This is the climax of grief in this verse. This is the ultimate cause of shame and confusion. They were conquered, they were mocked, yes. But that which was holy, the holy place where God was worshipped, strangers had come in. Now you may say, well, Pastor, strangers are welcome into our congregation. They're welcomed into God's house here. What does this mean? Well, the word stranger is not defined as somebody we don't know coming in and paying a visit. It's defined by those who were unclean, ungodly, those who were pagan, those who were not of God, coming into the sanctuary of the Lord's house and therefore defiling it. The place where God's glory had filled, where sacrifices were offered, where priests had ministered before the Lord, and now was desecrated, lying in ruins because the strangers had come in and had destroyed it. The temple was important in the days of Jeremiah. It was the place where God dwelt. It was the place of atonement. It was a center of worship and holiness. It was where they could say heaven touched earth. And when they cried out, the people have come into the sanctuaries, there is a spiritual catastrophe in view here. The ark was gone. The altar was defiled. The candlestick was extinguished. The songs of Zion were silent. The glory had departed. And this invasion came not because God was weak, but because God's protection had been removed because of their sin. His people had defiled it long before the strangers came in through their sin. They had brought idols into the courts of the Lord. They had mixed true worship with false religion. They had made the house of prayer a den of thieves. They had polluted the temple. And now when they come and they see their shame, they're reminded of how the strangers came in and defiled. But they themselves had defiled the place of worship. No believer, there's a warning for us today. If we ignore spiritual brokenness and spiritual reproach, if we ignore the spiritual shame, what will happen? The house of God, there will be that spiritual invasion. There'll be a defilement. There will be that tragedy of a desecrated church, where a church will no longer stand for the cause of the gospel of Christ. Have strangers entered into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house today? Those who are foreign to the Word of God, we can think of entertainment, we can think of tolerance, we can think of man-centeredness, replacing all that which is taught in the Word of God. We've allowed the world to shape the worship of God. In the wider church, strange fire has come upon the altar of God. The doors of the church have been opened to methods and music and ideas that have no place in the worship of God, and no one is confounded. There is no confounding over the tragedy of a desecrated church. Dear believer, when we think of this, we need to be reminded that bringing in even a little of the spirit of the world into the church of Christ, it's like a little seed that will grow. It's bit by bit. When we think of churches that have changed from being conservative or traditional in worship to churches that now, it's like a rock concert. They didn't just wake up one Sunday morning and say, this is how it's going to be. It's bit by bit, little by little. The standard was let loose on some things, little things, and bit by bit. It's like the child that says to the mom, Mom, I don't want to go to bed at 7 p.m. Can I go to bed at 7:15? And the mother, well, 15 minutes isn't much of a difference. Sure. And then a week later, what about 7:30? And very, very quickly, the time starts going up. Bit by bit. And we need to be careful. We need to be on our guard. But at the heart of all of this is our own spirit and our own heart toward the God of heaven. This is not just the role or the duty of the leadership within the church to lead and guide. Yes, it is in many ways. But it's about the heart of the people of God. Do we believe that we worship God as we ought to worship God? Do we rejoice to come to the house of God and worship Him as we do? Are our hearts right with God? Do we understand the truths of God? Do we take His word seriously? As we said, yes, the leadership of the church, they must take their role seriously. They must take the Scriptures seriously. But so must you. So must you. Oh, that we would desire to worship God according to His word, to realize that His holiness demands reverence, to realize that there is a way that He must be worshipped. There are commandments for us to obey, and that we would desire to do so for the glory of His name. When we think of all that can enter into the house of God today, we think of that great sanctuary. We think of Christ as the great sanctuary of His people, a sanctuary that can never be desecrated, a sanctuary in which we find rest and peace with God. We rejoice in the great sanctuary we have with Christ. Oh, may the Lord enable us to stand for Him. May the Lord enable us to stand against the tragedy that we see so often of a desecrated church, that we would desire a sanctuary cleansed from sin, hearts cleansed from sin, that we would have that reverence for God day by day, that we would not find strangers within the house of God, destroying and desecrating the worship of God. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. For you and me.
Spurgeon brings us today to Micah chapter 2, verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. Inasmuch as Jesus had gone before us, things remain not as they would have been had he never passed that way. He has conquered every foe that obstructed the way. Cheer up now, thou faint-hearted warrior. Not only has Christ travelled the road, but he has slain thine enemies. Dost thou dread sin? He has nailed it to his cross. Dost thou fear death? He has been the death of death. Art thou afraid of hell? He has barred it against the advent of any of his children. They shall never see the gulf of perdition. Whatever foes may be before the Christian, they are all overcome. There are lions, but their teeth are broken. There are serpents, but their fangs are extracted. There are rivers, but they are bridged or fordable. There are flames, but we wear that matchless garment which renders us invulnerable to fire. The sword that has been forged against us is already blunted. The instruments of war which the enemy is preparing have already lost their point. God has taken away in the person of Christ all the power that anything can have to hurt us. Well, then, the army may safely march on, and you may go joyously along your journey, for all your enemies are conquered beforehand. What shall you but march on to take the prey? They are beaten, and they are vanquished. All you have to do is to divide the spoil. You shall, it is true, often engage in combat, but your fight shall be with a vanquished foe. His head is broken. He may attempt to injure you, but his strength shall not be sufficient for his malicious design. Your victory shall be easy, and your treasure shall be beyond all count. Proclaim aloud the Saviour's fame, who bears the breaker's wondrous name, sweet name, and it becomes him well, who breaks down earth, sin, death, and hell. Thank you for listening to Let the Bible Speak today, and we trust that the ministry of God's Word has indeed been a rich blessing to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.